Hey, what's up, guys, and welcome to Let's Get Real. That's right, it's a show where we talk about everything that is raw, real, and very, very honest stories from our guests. But before we get to our guest today, let's roll the intro. Here we go. That's right, the all-familiar intro that we all love, right? And ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to announce and to welcome our guest today. He is someone that I personally look up to as well. He's been in the arts industry, I think, for as long as I have been eating rice, I guess. You know, he's been in the industry for a long time. And he's someone that I really look up to. I see as a mentor myself. And it's a great pleasure that we can have him here today with us to talk about his life, even how he started it, even his family background, how he grew up. So with much pleasure, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome, for the first time on the show, Mr. Colin Curtin. Hello. Hi, Colin. Hi, Colin. You can say hello again.
Yeah. Hi, everyone. Hello.
Hi. Colin, first of all, I just want to say thank you so much for taking time off, you know, in your schedule to come on the show with us. And it's been a long time coming. I've always wanted to have you on the show, and I'm so glad that finally you can come on. And, you know, I've thought about very long, actually, thinking about having you talk about creative media, you know, and things like that, and Christians in this sphere. And I was like, hey, you know what? The truth is, I don't know Colin that in depth. Like, I don't know, actually, because... to me, when I first met you, you were quite a mysterious person. I mean, your heritage is one thing, you know, the fact that you're half Scottish, half Chinese, that already adds an air of mystery around you where you have to ask questions to want to know more. And so there were a lot of things I didn't know about you. And I was thinking to myself that we can save that topic for another day, right? But I want to get to know Colin Curtin, you know, not as a performer, not as a theater arts guy, but just Colin Curtin. And that's the reason why you're here today on Let's Get Real. So
well,
before we get on
honored
further,
to be here.
Thank you so much, Colin. And it brings me great joy as well that, you know, when you told me that you watch a few episodes of season one, to know that someone like you is watching what we're doing, it's honestly a great motivation for us as well. So, Colin, before I get on to the questions, you know, if you don't mind, your bio data is sent to me, but I think it's better to come from you. So if you don't mind, could you briefly introduce yourself for just in case, you know, some maybe newer listeners or younger listeners who may not know who you are and what you do?
Okay. Well, my name is Colin Curtin. I am an East Coast boy. I grew up in Kuantan and I moved to the Klang Valley when I started working here. And now I live in Subang Jaya. As to what I do a lot of different things that are mostly related to the performing arts. Most people know me as an actor on stage and screen, but I also produce and direct for the stage. I also conduct training for theatre, and I do voiceovers for commercials, corporate videos, documentaries, educational materials, and so on, anything that needs a voice, as well as voice acting as well for animation and video games. And I also do some professional MCing from time to time.
Yeah. So you are multi-talented, I would say, and it doesn't go like, you know, I'm sure your imprints are all over throughout the many, many years that you've been in this industry. Now, here's something very interesting people might not know. The name Footstool Players, Christians of my age who are breaking 30 or past 30 would be quite familiar with this name called the Footstool Players. You may not know this, Colin, but the first time I met you, I mean, you obviously don't remember this because you were on stage performing. Yeah, but the first time I met you, I was actually a very young teenager. We're talking about sometime when I was about 12, 13 years old. This is about 15, maybe about 15-odd years ago. Mm. And the first time I saw you, I was telling my sister, like, oh my gosh, this guy is really, really good. And I really enjoyed the play. And you guys even, in fact, did a tour, like a sort of north to south, something. You guys went along all the churches from Penang all the way down.
Yeah, we go all over the country. Yeah.
Right, if I'm not mistaken, yes. Yeah. So the first time I met you, not met you personally, but when I saw you, it was way back. I'm sure you don't even know about this. But hey, fun fact for you, right? Anywho, let's get back to getting to know you a little bit better, right? So like I said, I know you as a performing arts person. I know you as a very creative person as well. You know, you do a lot of voice acting, you do a lot of acting, even on screens, and you do a lot of producing and directing off screen as well. So you do behind the scenes and in front of the scenes as well. So let's talk about the time when none of this existed, right? None of this existed. Like I mentioned earlier in the show, you are half Scottish and half Chinese. So let's start there. Let's start there with half Scottish and half Chinese. Let's talk about your parents, first of all. How did this even happen that you ended up being half Scottish and half Chinese?
My father, who's the Scottish side, obviously from my name, came to Malaya then in the British Royal Air Force during the emergency. And then he later returned to Malaysia as a missionary. He already had a missionary calling on his heart many years earlier. And he planted a church in Kuantan on the East Coast. My mom, who is Malaysian Chinese, she grew up in KL and she moved to Kuantan after she married my dad. She was an alumnus of Bukit Bintang Girls' School, BBGS, same as your mom.
Same as my mom, yeah.
Yeah. And she was a school teacher and actually taught in BBGS for some years before my dad swept her off her feet to Kuantan. And she continued teaching in Kuantan for some years before leaving to commit time to the growing number of children in the family. I am the eldest of three kids. I have a younger brother and sister. And honestly, I think we had a wonderful childhood growing up in Kuantan. My parents were by no means perfect, but I'm eternally grateful for the loving example that they set us and also for the happy childhood that they gave us, especially considering that we actually did not have a lot of money. Kuantan back in those days was still a relatively small town, and most people kind of knew everyone. If not by name, you're kind of aware of each other, you know, and would nod to one another. I went to public schools. I had great friends from all backgrounds, and we all got along great, even hanging out often at one another's homes. Coming from a mixed heritage, I think I had the best of both worlds, honestly. So my home had a very unique and interesting array of Western and local dishes that my mom, who was an amazing cook and baker, would serve up on our meal table. Of course, nowadays, especially in urban areas in Malaysia, many families eat all kinds of international food. But back then, it was very much less so, especially in a small town like Kuantan. So we got a lot of great food. Then language.
Sorry, what is Scottish food, by the way? forgive my ignorance here.
Scottish food, per se.
Yeah, what is Scottish food?
It was more Western food.
Okay.
But we did have some things that are kind of staples in Scotland, not that they're only found in Scotland. And one of my mum's favorite recipes was her Scottish shortbread, which I'm not sure where she learned that from, but she was really good at it. And that recipe is still going around, and I have it as well. And I know how to bake it too.
Wow. So you grew up in
Sorry, go ahead.
No, so you grew up in Kuantan then. Now, Kuantan is, I presume, it's a very, very small town. Like you said, everybody sort of knows everyone. And growing up in Kuantan, I think you wouldn't be exposed to the big city life, right? You went to public school and everything like that, you know. And you have an older brother. Now, mixed heritage, Scottish, Chinese, I don't know if there's a name for that. Scottish?
Is
that Chitish? I don't know. I don't know what you call that, right? But yeah. But you said that, you know, you had great friends. But at the same time, it wouldn't surprise me that you would stick out like a sore thumb. Simply because I don't think there are many Scottish Chinese people in Kuantan.
Actually, no. I think we were a bit of an anomaly. You know, we were a bit of a curiosity. But you know, at school, it was like we were just totally colorblind to all these things. Yeah, you know, when we were growing up, and these became my friends, and I would speak in Malaysian English the way all of them would. We would speak in English and BM with one another. And so I was just like any other kid, and I think, you know, they really accepted me. There was never any problem of being different in any way.
Mm-hmm. That's very interesting, and I think it's just the innocence of children. I think what you mentioned there was a good word, curiosity. They don't look at you differently, but they look at you with much curiosity. Like, they want to know, how is this guy? He doesn't look Indian to me. He kind of maybe looks a little bit Chinese. He could pass off as Chinese, but at the same time, you know, you look at his, you know he's not Chinese as well. So what is this person? And that gave you, I think, a good opportunity to sort of connect with them.
But, you know, at home, we would speak very differently. I mean, with my friends, I would, you know, break into our Malaysian English. But at home, we would speak so-called proper English. But language was also another interesting thing in our family. My dad would use Scottish words that became a part of our home vocabulary. And I realized later that I actually have a vocabulary of about 50 Scottish words and expressions. Nowadays, of course, I only get to use it when I'm in Scotland or with Scottish friends. But we would speak English at home with these added expressions. But funnily enough, when my parents wanted to discuss private matters in front of the kids, they would break into Hokkien, which my dad could speak fluently.
Wait, your dad spoke fluent Hokkien?
Hokkien, yeah.
Wow!
I never learned it though, because it wasn't much use in Kuantan. It was Cantonese that was the main Chinese dialect that was spoken there.
Then I'm very sorry for saying that you would stick out like a sore thumb. Now that I think of it, your dad would probably be the one who's sticking out like a sore thumb. And the fact that, you know, plus the fact that he knew how to speak Hokkien fluently some more.
Yeah.
Wow, that's amazing.
He picked up quite a bit of BM along the way as well, yeah.
Wow, that's pretty cool. Now, I want to ask you, because you did mention this now, your dad had a missionary calling and he did plant a church in Kuantan. Were you already, you know, were you born already then? You know, were you kids already? How old were you then? Way before, you know, he even met your mom.
No, his missionary calling was when he was, I think, 15 years of age.
15, wow.
Yeah.
So he at was 15,
watching
he received...
a show reel, a kind of like a film strip reel of the life of David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa. And it was there that God placed a burden on his heart to become a missionary. So he actually joined the Air Force because he wanted to go out to the Middle East, where he was in touch with missionaries there in his later teens. And he was hoping that he would get deployed to the Middle East, because a lot of them were getting sent there. And then he would be able to use the opportunity to, you know, to share the gospel with people around there as well. Instead, when he finally got conscripted, he got dumped on a ship and ended up in Changi in Singapore, and the rest is history. And this is where God placed that confirmation that he was to return to Malaya as a missionary, and particularly to the East Coast, where there wasn't much Christian work in those days.
So, Colin, you grew up in a Christian family, I would say.
Yeah.
And that will make you sort of... Were your parents first generation Christians?
In my dad's side is a little complicated, and I won't go into it, but my grandparents were really, I would say, nominal at the point when he became a believer. My mum was the first to become a believer in her family, so she was first generation. And over time, most of her siblings, and a huge family, and my grandparents came to know the Lord as well through my mother's outreach.
So you grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian background, I would say. So things like the Sunday school stories, the biblical stories, you know, you went to kids club. You probably know, you know, all the stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And of course, you would know who Jesus Christ is. But I have this experience as well, because I'm also a second generation Christian. And, you know, a lot of the guests that I talk to who grew up in an environment where they were Christians as well, they don't have this personal touch with the Lord. So they only know God as
the secondhand faith.
Secondhand faith, exactly. Yeah. That's the right word for it. Secondhand faith. And it's much later in their life where they take that step of faith to accept, you know, Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So I want to talk a little bit about this, because you also had this same environment that you grew up in. So it's useless for me to ask, when did you first hear the name Jesus Christ? Because you probably heard it all throughout since you were born.
Yeah.
But the follow-up question to that would be, when was that moment when you took that step and said, okay, I understand the gospel, I understand what he has done for me on the cross, and I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior, and, you know, invite him into my heart? Maybe you can tell us and share with us about that time in your life.
Sure. Well, you know, my parents laid a lot of foundations and taught me from the Word of God, you know, right from young, both my mom and my dad. My mom was also an excellent Bible teacher. So I was very aware of what the scriptures taught, and I was very aware of the message of the gospel. But my parents never put any pressure on me or my siblings to, you know, to take the step of committing our lives to Christ, even though we knew this was something that we were meant to do. As I look back on it, I never really asked them about it, but I think that, I guess they just trusted God to do his thing in his time, if you know what I mean. But when I was 10 years old, our church was having three nights of meetings with a visiting preacher from Singapore, a man by the name of Robert Tan. He was also a very gifted singer, so he would sing and then he would preach. And the meetings were mainly for adults, but of course, you know, I followed along with my parents because, you know, I did that for almost all the church meetings they attended anyway. And I remember on the first night, as I heard Mr. Tan preach, I began to be deeply convicted of my need to make my personal response to Christ. You know, like I said, I'd heard this message many times before, but this night, conviction just came upon me and it just gripped my heart in a very powerful and different way. I cannot explain it, you know, it's just the Holy Spirit at work. But when an invitation was given at the end for those who would like to respond to Christ to come forward to the front, I just could not get up from my seat. Everything within me told me that I needed to respond, but somehow I was just paralyzed there, you know. And then on the second night, one thing Mr. Tan said particularly spoke to me. You know, he was speaking about Jesus' resurrection and how at Jesus' tomb, the huge stone had been rolled, which had been rolled, you know, over the entrance of the tomb, was rolled back when Jesus rose from the dead. And he said, we may have a huge stone over the entrance to our heart, but God is able to roll that stone away if we just let him. And yet still, you know, when the invitation was given to respond that second night, again, I just could not get up from my seat. So what happened was on the afternoon of the third day, like Jesus' resurrection, like that.
Yeah, I was about to draw that, you know.
On the afternoon of the third day, Mr. and Mrs. Kunat, who are our fellow church members, and they lived immediately across the road from my family, they had invited Mr. Tan over from his hotel for tea. And since we lived just opposite, my family was invited to join in as well. And then after the food had been served and we'd eaten and the adults were still talking at the table, I moved to the living room and I sat quietly on my own in a corner with a book in my hand. But my heart was still very troubled over all that had happened these previous two nights. And of course, being there with Mr. Tan sort of brought it to memory, you know. And then to my surprise, Mr. Tan left the adults at the table and he came over and he sat down with me. And he began chatting with me. You know, he started speaking about the book I was reading, about school, hobbies, you know, the usual sort of stuff. And then after some time of chatting, he asked me very gently, he said, Colin, have you given your life to Jesus? And I was taken aback. I was shocked. You know, I looked down at the floor and I shook my head. And he asked me, he said, what's holding you back? And you know what I said to him? I said, there's a big stone over the entrance to my heart. 10-year-old, you know. But that's what I said to him. And he smiled and he said, would you like Jesus to roll it away? And I nodded my head. And so there in my neighbor's living room, I prayed with Mr. Tan and I turned my life over in faith to Christ. And I just cannot describe the peace and joy that filled my 10-year-old heart that day, you know, as in simple faith, I entered into a personal relationship with my Creator, my Savior, you know, with my past and present and future forgiven, not through any merit of my own, but only because of God's lavish grace upon me through Christ.
Yeah.
And you know, that night when we went for the third night and the final night, you know, when he gave the altar call, I was like, I just wanted to stand and cheer people on and say, yes, people, go, you know. And as I look back on that day, I can't help but realize just how gracious God was, providing an opportunity for me to respond in this way. When he saw how I was struggling to do so those first two nights. And I'm very grateful too to Robert Tan, who was just so sensitive to God's prompting on his heart.
Yes, you know, exactly.
To leave the adults that they go and speak with this kid, you know, who had unfinished business with God.
Yeah, that's so amazing because you're right. I was just about to point out, you know, Mr. Robert Tan's sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Because there's absolutely no... I mean, there's really no need, you know, in an adults meeting. I mean, we're both adults now, you know, and you're gripped in a conversation, you know, and why would you leave such a setting to go talk to this random 10-year-old kid, you know, who's just sitting by the, I don't know, by the room or whatever, reading his own book. You probably don't even want to catch up him. And for him to take that time to just get to know you, have a conversation with you, and then ask you that all-important question that changed your life. Amazing, amazing. So I think, you know, is Mr. Robert Tan still alive today?
No, he's gone to be with the Lord now,
Wow. You know, I would love to, you know, I'm sure you have a lot to thank him for. But yes, Colin, that's an amazing story. Thank you so much for sharing that as well, you know. If you, you know, I know this story simply because I read your, what is now an ebook, you know, a box of bits and bobs. And I loved it. You started it as a challenge. So I want you to tell me a little bit about this as well, because it was 170 pages long, but I finished reading it, you know, very quickly. And after reading it, I texted you. I said, Colin, you have a penchant for writing, because it's so beautifully written, and it's something that I relate to a lot as well. So easy to follow, and it's a lovely stories from your childhood, from your past. And that's how I know about this, you know, Mr. Robert Tan, and of course how you accepted the Lord. But it's of course nicer to hear you say it, you know, with by yourself. And picking up from this, a box of bit and bobs. How did you even come to start this? Very funny, but and how it evolved to be what it is today.
Well, towards the end of last year, you know, I was really feeling my creative muscles getting flabby, so to speak, you know, without any performing and without any work out there, you know, it was really a tough year last year, I think, for all of us in the industry. And so, you know, many years earlier, somebody had sent this, you know, this usual challenge about write one random thing about yourself on Facebook every day and put up 24, you know, over time. And I was like, I got no time for these things, lah, you know. And anyway, one random statement is just, it seems so Twitter-like, you know. I'm a person who's a storyteller. You can't tell a story in like, you know, 120 characters. So what I decided was that on Facebook, with just my friends, okay, my Facebook friends, I was going to commit myself because I needed the discipline as well, you know, of sitting down and doing something. One story a day for 30 days. I was going to write 30 random stories about my life. And so I did that. And it was very well received by my friends. But then I had other friends who were not on Facebook. And they heard about this from others thinking, hey, I'm not on Facebook. I couldn't read your story. Can you send to me? So I was like, okay, lah. What I do is I just throw everything into a PDF file and send it to you, lah, as my little ebook. So I tidied it up, made it look a little nice, and sent it out. And this was the ebook that was never meant to be. And I called it a box of bits and bobs, you know, it's just random stories of my life. So that's how it came to be. So those of you who are looking for it on Amazon or Kinokuniya, you won't find it. This is private circulation.
You should put it up though, Colin. You should put it up. Because you know what? Reading your little ebook, you know, of this story of, you know, a box of bits and bobs, it really reminded me of, like, you know, Chicken Soup for the Soul? Where you have really encouraging stories that really start to lift your spirits up. And it doesn't even relate. It's not even my story, you know. It's your story. But when you read it, you sort of get a reflection and you sort of get an application in your own life. It's like, I've experienced that before and that really felt good. And to have someone put it into writing where you can sort of relate to it while you're reading, that was really heartwarming, to be honest with you. So, to people out there, you know, if you want to get a hold of it, for now, I guess you have to email the man who, you know, you have to... No choice, Facebook message him, get it, you know, because I think it's fantastic. I enjoy reading it, and it makes for very easy reading, you know. It's very, very easy to read, very easy to follow. But yes, so we talk a little bit about your childhood as well. Now, I want to talk a little bit about your high school, because I think as you grow older, your high school, you were in Kuantan as well, as I understood. So how was high school for you? How was Colin like in high school, in your high school life?
My high school life, it wasn't too different really from my, I mean, you're older, but it's much the same as your other school days, but one thing was that when, and this started in primary school actually, in fact, even before primary school, when we were young boys, my brother and I got very interested in butterflies as a hobby, and we were encouraged by our parents, particularly my dad, and this grew into a very serious passion right into our high school years and even beyond. And we were mentored by the then expert on the subject. It was an elderly man who lived in the UK by the name of John Elliott, and who had written the standard reference text on Malaysian butterflies. And so with Elliott's mentorship, we were recording our discoveries and publishing our findings in scientific journals by the time we were in our late teens. We even had a new species of butterfly named after us by Elliott, Nakaduba curtinii, named after our surname Curtin. But most of our discoveries, though, were not in relation to new species, but in regard to the previously unrecorded life cycles of various butterfly species, as well as biogeographical distribution patterns. In other words, where different species are found in different geographical areas. And because of this passionate hobby, my brother and I actually, during our teen years, spent a lot of our time in the forest. And as a result of that, we developed a very deep love for our Malaysian forests. I was a very lanky, tall teenager. And the basketball coach at my school once said to me when I was about 15, I think, he said, give me your Saturdays and I will turn you into a basketball player.
Wow. A very bold statement.
Yeah, I he had great hopes for me, but I declined the offer because
you're busy catching butterflies.
Yeah, exactly. Spend my Saturdays in the forest. I wasn't going to give that up. So if I hadn't become a butterfly enthusiast, who knows? I might have given LeBron or Kobe a run for their money.
I don't know about that, Colin. I don't know if LeBron is listening right now. I don't know if he'll agree with that. But let's just go with it. All right, let's just say that maybe, just maybe, you would be in the NBA. Let's just hypothetically put that into picture.
I doubt it. I still fumble with the ball a lot.
You doubt it also, right? Not just me. You also doubt it. So now let's just... No, you had a massive interest in butterflies. You and your brother, both of you. Now, when I say... Because interest doesn't cut it. The word is you were quite passionate about it, to dedicate your Saturday afternoon when you could have been LeBron Curtin. To dedicate a Saturday afternoons to butterflies is quite a big thing, And you actually contributed to, I would say, proper science. You contributed to journals and academic papers on the life cycle of butterflies and things like that. So one would expect the natural route, for you to take in uni and college was to maybe perhaps pursue the passion, turn it into a career. Mm. However, now I know this, of course, also from your book, but it has to come from you. However, things turned out very, very differently for you. What happened? Long story short, what happened, Colin?
when I was 10 years old, Standard 4, mm-hmm. I was messing around during one recess with my friends, just fooling around and performing in front of them, just entertaining them, and they were laughing away and so on. And my form teacher, Mr. Lim Poon Eng, I still remember, he came up to me. He had obviously watched this whole, performance. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Young man, you should be an actor." And of course, I dismissed it because, it's not a viable career anyway, right? And anyway, during my teens, I had so many other interests, not just the butterflies. I was interested in a whole bunch of things. So when it came time for me to actually think about a career, when I was about to enter university after Form 6, I did Form 6 in Kuantan as well. There were four things that I was considering for a career. Vastly different things as well. So the first one was an entomologist, insect biologist. Obviously, why, lah.
Yeah.
And then interior designer, that was the other one. And then a journalist.
Okay, yeah.
And then a software systems designer. Those were my four.
Colin, can I just say, those four are completely unrelated.
I know,
completely
exactly.
Completely
right?
Different. How does that even, nothing of that sort of even intertwines or overlaps?
Exactly. And
interior design,
and actor,
really,
not even on the radar there, notice.
Yeah, but interior design was one of them. You just said interior, I heard that correctly, right? Interior design.
Mm.
That is news to me.
So anyway, cut a long story short, I ended up doing computer science in university. I got a scholarship from an oil company, and I ended up working with them after I graduated. And I worked in IT systems design, and then I worked in advertising and marketing. I'm a person of many interests. And so I decided somewhere down the line, hey, I want to try this out. And if I went out and tried it somewhere else, no one's going to give me the time of day, you know, like, hello, you're an IT tech guy. What are you applying for this job? Mm. So the only place I could make that switch was within my own company, and getting them convinced was another thing. But I went in and I thrived in that. And just as my corporate career was really beginning to take off, I began to sense a deep prompting to leave my corporate job and prepare myself to be trained in theater. Now, I knew this wasn't some whim or fancy on my part, the way, you know, advertising and marketing was before, because it just didn't make any sense to me at the time. And it wasn't something I was particularly wanting to do. I was enjoying my work. I was enjoying my working environment. And there's no reason to leave it all behind. So I knew in my heart of hearts that this continuous prompting in my spirit was not from me. It was from God. But it just didn't make any sense. There was hardly any theater happening in Malaysia back then. This is about the mid-90s, all right? Perhaps a handful of productions a year by people who mostly had other real jobs to back them up financially. And there were very few options to study theater locally. And it was more like a one-off subject within a wider arts course than a full course in itself. Yes, I've been organizing, I've been involved in church productions from time to time at Christmas and Easter and the occasional non-seasonal affair. And I knew I had a flair for the arts, but what job prospects would lie ahead for me in theater? Yep. And why did I have to leave my corporate job? You know, after all, I could still dabble in theater on the side like everyone else if I wanted. And I could still continue to serve in drama ministry in church like I was already doing. So I couldn't wrap my mind around this. But in spite of my doubts, you know, the prompting grew stronger and stronger. It's like a burning in my soul. And there were various circumstances, and there were things that people said to me without being aware of what was happening in my life at the time. And then there were Bible verses I was reading that leapt out at me. And, you know, I could see that they were all dots that were being joined together to confirm this calling. And the Lord also brought back to my memory at that time Mr. Lim's comment when I was 10 years old, you know, young man, you should be an actor.
Gift of prophecy, that, I wonder if
he had that. Exactly. You know, that it was an innocuous comment so many years earlier, but now it seemed to have these kind of prophetic overtones. and I could really relate to Abraham, you know, being called out by God from his comfortable home in Ur of the Chaldees and being asked to follow God to the place that, you know, God would show him. You know, where are we going, Lord? I'm not telling you, just follow me and I'll show you. That was just how crazily unclear everything seemed at the time. But even though I didn't understand everything or have it all figured out, I knew, like Abraham, I just had to be obedient and see where God would lead this whole thing and me in the process, you know. But it was honestly hard to let go of all my securities, especially financially. You see, I just bought a house a couple of years earlier, and my company was giving me a really great perk on my housing loan. And if I left the company, I would lose that perk. And if I wasn't going to be earning a good salary or even earning at all, well, no, while I was away studying theater, how would I be able to pay for my mortgage? And I remember the Lord saying to me, when you bought this house, you dedicated it to me. So it's not your house anymore, it's mine. And if I want you to keep this house, then I'll pay for it because it's mine to pay for. And if I want you to sell it, then you need to sell it because it's not yours, it's mine.
Wow.
And I wrestled with God for 2 years before. I knew it was true, but I really wrestled with God for 2 years before I finally waved the white flag and surrendered. All I can say is, you know, looking back, I thank God for his immense patience with me. So I resigned from my job. You know, much to the shock of my colleagues. I was considered a rising star within the company at that time. And so everyone was shocked. And, you know, shortly after I made the decision, but had yet to serve my notice, my boss came into my office and he dropped the prospectus for an MBA program in a prestigious institution in the US. And he said to me, the company would like you to consider going for this as part of your development program.
Wow.
All company sponsored.
Wow.
Wow. I cannot say I was not tempted. My colleagues were even more shocked, when I told them why I was leaving. Understandably, they all thought I was headhunted somewhere else. Then when they heard, it was like, what? And understandably, to someone who's not a believer, it just made absolutely no sense.
Yep.
It sounded like some foolish, naive fantasy to them, I think. But it certainly opened up some very natural conversations about the realness of my faith with them. So the subsequent journey over the next few years was an adventure in faith. I think it had more plot twists than a good thriller movie. But through it all, I saw God's faithful hand each step of the way. And I could tell you many stories, but cutting the chase, I eventually ended up doing a theatre arts program in a place called Rosebud School of the Arts in Alberta, Canada. And then I returned to Malaysia, where my church offered to take me in as a creative arts director. It's a paid job, but basically I went back to a new graduate's salary. Most of my savings from my prior working life had been spent supporting my years abroad. So financially, it was kind of like going back to square one.
Right, right.
But, if this was God's purpose and direction for me, then I knew there could be no better place to be. And I had to learn to be content and to trust Him to provide for all my needs, as He has promised in His Word. And by the way, through an amazing series of events that I don't have time to share, my house, or rather God's house that I was living in, all right, was completely paid for by the time I returned from Canada 3 years later.
And I in even such a short time?
And I even had some extra money to put into some renovations before I moved back into it. So praise God indeed. Now he's looking down and going, you think it's a problem for me?
Well, that's amazing.
So after almost 3 years working with my church as a creative arts director, yet another prompting came, and this time to leave the employment of my church and enter the arts and entertainment industry as a freelancer, while still making myself available to not just my own church, but to all churches in Malaysia and even beyond, to help train and advise them with their creative arts ministries. So now, from an already low salary, it was now a further step into this financial blur, not knowing what I was going to be able to earn each month. But I think by then, my faith muscles had bulked up, from regular workouts with my personal trainer out there. So again, I stepped out, trusting God to provide. And you know what?
You did.
I had absolutely no work for the first 6 months.
Oh, no.
Which is super unnerving, yeah?
Yeah.
I began to wonder whether I had read God correctly on this. And then suddenly, a few well-paying jobs came in the same week. And I earned enough in that 1 week to pay my bills for the 6 months prior. I don't think I've ever been paid so well since, all right? But boom, it was there. And it was like the Lord was looking down and he was saying, just testing, and it's been 20 years now. And since then, enough work has come in to pay the bills. Sometimes it's less, sometimes it's more, sometimes it's absolutely nothing. But in the end, I've never been in want. And I've been incredibly privileged to have been involved in some of the country's most acclaimed theatrical productions and television shows in the past couple of decades, and also been honored for my work, which has helped to build my credibility over the years as a performer. And in terms of arts ministry in the church, again, God has also just opened up, some incredible doors, and it's been an immensely humbling journey. I have no regrets whatsoever taking that step of faith and obedience, hard as it was, and all I can say is, all glory to God.
Yeah. Now, I've sort of didn't talk too much about your parents, you know, and because your life story is so interesting. But, you know, throughout all these transitions, like you said, you didn't come from a super wealthy family. Like, you know, you don't want to do whatever you do, lah, you know, you got a safety net behind. What did your family think about all this, you know, because to leave a well-paying job, to leave a very stable career, I'm sure someone like your mom and your dad, they probably would have a few things to say, you know, and I think your brother, you know, ended up having a very stable, you know, very respectable, noble job, you know, things that he liked to do. And for you, you know, to see them, they would have been thinking, if I'm a parent, where did I go wrong with Colin? Huh? How in the world did he end up doing? What did your family think of all of this? Did they give you any advice? Did they tell you, maybe calm down, you know, you don't want to do this? Or would they like, go for it?
Well, interestingly enough, my brother actually ended up being the entomologist.
Okay.
And my sister ended up being the journalist. If we had a fourth one, I'm sure they would have been an interior designer. But, you know, my parents had always encouraged us to find our passion and to find our vocation, you know, under the hand of God, you know, to seek God in all things. And then whatever it was that we ended up doing, that we were to live it for the glory of God, you know. So that was very much the mandate that had always been there right from our days in school. So it's never any compulsion. By the time I made this decision to leave corporate life and come out into acting, Mum had already passed on. Dad was still alive, but when I spoke to him and I wanted his advice on this, you know, and I told him at one point, after I've been struggling for a long time, I said, you know, I just feel that God is placing this on my heart, and I don't know, it just doesn't make sense, but it seems to be this is what God is saying and what he wants me to do, and so on. I just kind of poured it all out, and he listened quietly all the way, and then I said, well, Dad, what do you think I should do? And this is his one sentence answer, okay? He said, well, if you're so sure that's what God wants you to do, just do it.
Wow.
So simple, right?
Yeah.
And yet so profound. So, yeah, that's what my parents thought about at least my dad thought about my career. And I have to say, you know, in the remaining years that my dad was alive, he's gone home to the Lord now, but in the years that he was alive, he was very supportive. He would always come and watch my shows, and he would always be very encouraging thereafter.
Oh, that's so sweet to hear. Now, Colin, we're slowly running down out of time here, but, you know, you shared a massive portion of your life, you know, how you accepted the Lord, how God was so kind to you, and even in the deepest of the valleys, when you find out, like, oh, shucks, 6 months of nothingness, and suddenly the Lord just provided, how he also helped you, you know, with your house, you know, and things like that. When you look back on your journey, you know, and you are at a stage of your life now, and I think you can look back and you can say a lot of things about your past and the hand of God moving in your life. What would you like the audience who are listening to this right now, what would you like them to know about this God that you know and have accepted as your Lord and Savior?
Well, I think He is real and He is good. And He is faithful.
Just three very simple.
Yeah, and I think I also want to say that life with God can be an unexpected journey. His ways are not our ways. And sometimes He takes us through surprising routes, whether it be, you know, facing tragedy and trials, or being asked to take adventurous leaps of faith that He calls us to, like in my case. But the final destination will always be a glorious one. And what matters the most on our part throughout that journey is obedience. There was a preacher named Arthur Blessett, who was very well known in the 1970s. I don't know if you've heard of him. He often did some rather unconventional things because he said he sensed God was prompting him to do so. And God really blessed this man's ministry for the gospel as he willingly obeyed. But there was a lady who once came up to him and asked him, she said, why doesn't God speak to me like He seems to speak to you? And I think that's a question that, you know, maybe some people might be asking. And Arthur said to her, do you ever feel the impulse to speak to someone about the Lord and then you were ashamed and you didn't do it? And then the lady replied, yeah, I have. And Arthur said, well, there's your problem. You see, when you start to obey the prompting of the Spirit, God's voice gets clearer and clearer. And there was also at one time Jesus said to his disciples, right, you know, he said, I have lots more things I want to tell you, but you guys are not able to handle it yet.
Mm.
And I think that tells us that God deals with us a bit at a time. And that as we grasp those bits, as we are obedient to those bits, he lets us into more. Mm. And when we start obeying his little promptings, you know, his voice becomes clearer and louder.
Yeah.
And as we continue to step out in obedience, our journey with him becomes so much more richer. And that's something I think that over the years I've come to learn and to prove in my life. And I'm not there yet, and I'm still learning and I'm still proving.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, God is real. He is good.
Wow.
He is faithful.
That is fantastic, Colin. I just want to say thank you so much. That wraps us up beautifully. I mean, your message and of course your story is one that I know I can see really God's hand moving in your life and God's goodness so evident throughout your career and also in your personal life, in your family as well. So thank you so much, Colin, for joining us on the show. And, you know, I really, really look forward to see more of your work as well. And I really hope to connect with you physically as well. Colin and his puns, I tell you guys, Colin and his puns. you should see some of the messages that he sent. This guy's a funny, funny, funny person. But yes, guys, I want to say thank you so much. Colin, before I let you go, do you have any last words you'd like to share with the audience? Anything, you know, anything the Holy Spirit just prompts you to say? Any last words before I let you go?
I think I've said a lot already. I think if you're remembering three things, just remember that God is real, God is good, and He is faithful. Amen.
Amen. Amen to that. Thank you so much, Colin, once again. And thank you to all our listeners out there who are listening to this right now. And, you know, hey, guys, you know, if you guys want to look for a community as well, fun people to just gather and to hang out with and to do life with, don't forget you can join us on our Discord community. The links are in the description below. Not to forget as well, you can stream us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts. And don't forget to follow us on social media platforms such as Instagram, YouTube, and of course, Facebook as well. Until then, we want to say a massive, massive thank you to none other than Mr. Colin Curtin for sharing his life and being so real with us today. We hope that you guys have been encouraged and blessed, and see you guys again in the next episode of Let's Get Real. Until then, God bless and bye-bye. You can say bye-bye, Colin.
Bye, everyone.